So today we're going to try to get as far as we can in chapter one, maybe to the end of it. It just depends on how it goes this morning. But what we don't finish, we'll finish next week. Next week will be the last week we're here before we take our vacation. But we'll certainly finish chapter one. We'll get into chapter two, and so we'll deal with that. So as we look, we've already had the prayer time. So as we look to the schedule, this is kind of where we're going to be. Today we're in chapter one, the third part of that chapter 1C. We'll have Thanksgiving and then we'll pick up in Genesis. And then you see Carol will be teaching for me on the 8th, and then we'll be back on the 15th. So that's kind of our plan. We'll talk more about what we're going to do on our trip and so on when we get to next week, but I don't want to spend any time on that now. Middle East, let me just do this fairly quickly and get through it. A lot of stuff going on. If you've been reading what's happening in Israel, there's a lot of rockets being fired at Israel, a lot of terrorism within Israel itself. Apparently, one of their rabbis in United Arab Emirates was kidnapped and killed by Iran or Iran proxies. So there's a lot of things that looks like. It looks like some of the terror is beginning to spread out a little bit beyond just the war areas, spread out into other areas where Israel, is in the world, whether it's in Europe with the riots in the Netherlands or whether it's in London or wherever it happens to be. So that's kind of an interesting difference. And of course, we see that in the US as well. The Palestinian supporters and Hamas supporters in universities and small towns are taking over things, and I'm sure they're in a time of gap between when Biden is out of office and when Trump takes over. So they're exercising whatever freedoms they think they have now to make it as painful as they can. There's also not much going on with hostage negotiations. Hamas has rejected those, but it does look like there's very much progress in Lebanon. And it looks like the U.S. has got a proposal that everybody will agree to, and that essentially has a UN peacekeeping force move into southern Lebanon, and it'll have some of the U.S. in it, and Israel will stay there until Hamas is out and above the Litani River, and once they feel like that's a safe place, they'll return their people back to the northern part of Israel to their homes, and then they will withdraw their troops back onto the Israeli side. And that's a U.S. negotiated treaty. Hopefully that will hold, and we'll see. Some of these treaties don't hold very long, but certainly I pray for that. The International Criminal Court has issued arrest warrants for Netanyahu and his Secretary of Defense, I think, Gallant. And some countries are part of the International Criminal Court, others aren't. Israel's not, the U.S. is not. Because we don't deed our sovereignty over, at least we haven't so far. We don't deed our sovereignty order to over to international corporations or international groups. And everybody's condemned this, except, of course, the people in the international court things. And I think it's a kind of a moot point because there's been a bill drafted in Congress that's going to, assuming it passes and is signed, is going to put restrictions on the International Criminal Court. And particularly this judge who issued these warrants. So we'll see where that goes. In the US, all the ins and outs of the cabinet picks and whether they're in or out or all the, stuff going on there. I do think there's some tension now, increased tension with the war in Ukraine because Russia has put North Korean troops in the field, 12,000 of them. And the US and France and Britain and Germany have given Ukraine the ability to fire long-range rockets into Russia now, which is new. Russia's not happy about that, and they fired some big rockets into Ukraine in the last day or two. So I don't know where that's going to go, but it certainly tension is high over there. And maybe everybody's establishing negotiation points and strength to negotiate. I don't know, but it's pretty scary because, one wrong move could plunge us into a deep war in the Ukraine area. So, we need to pray for that. And then there's a lot of things going on within our own government to try to Trump-proof, if you want to look at it that way, their departments, spend all the money they've got, pass laws that keep Congress from changing the budget. That's kind of par for the course, but I think that's going to happen. We just have to kind of watch that. And then the most troubling thing to me is the U.S. really has a lot of weapons that are earmarked and paid for already by Israel that they're dragging their feet and sending, and their defensive weapons and their bombs. So that's not a good look, and I think that'll probably get fixed before the election, but it's an interesting time. Yeah, John. Well, this is the UN forces, yeah, UNFIL, and UN forces in Lebanon. And most of that is not the UN WRA or whatever that one is that's so infiltrated with terrorists. No, I don't think we can, is the answer to your question. So I think the US will be part of that this time. At least that's the plan that I understand. So I wouldn't be too trusting. I don't think Israel is very trusting at all. Israel will probably pull their troops back on their side of the border, but they won't go away and go home for a while until we see what happens there. So that's kind of the state of affairs. It's kind of a calm right now, but there's a lot of undercurrent happening. It's like the duck, he looks calm on top, but his feet are going 100 miles an hour. And I think that's what's happening here. It may look calm on the surface, but there's a lot of back maneuvering and things both in Washington and in the Middle East. So we'll just have to see where that goes. I don't know that we I can't project where that's going to go yet. Last week we got through day four of the creation time. Today we're going to do five and hopefully six. I do want to do them together as best I can because there's some points I can make, but I can split day and five and day six if I need to do that. So we saw in day one all the building blocks of creation were created by God. He created space, matter, energy, time. He created all the things that need to be put together to make the earth, to make the planets, to make time, to make physical space to put things. He separated light from dark. We understood there that light is the real thing. Darkness is the absence of light. So when he creates light, it mitigates darkness. But he didn't do anything with it except create it in day one. And in day two, we saw that he created this vault or this space between what your Bible may call heaven and earth. Heaven here being the atmosphere and everything where we look at earth and we see an earth and we see an atmosphere and then we see space. We have water, hydrological things and all these other fancy scientific terms, but water and earth and all is down here, and then the ionosphere, the atmosphere is all above us. And God created that space between them. Then on day three, he gathered the seas together, which of course, when he did that, made the land appear. And it's kind of interesting. We saw where that happened, and we saw that God spoke to the land and asked it to bring forth green plants. And he did. And that's grasses, that's trees, it's seed-bearing plants, seed-bearing trees. And I just added the fact that Garden of Eden was probably created on day three. It doesn't say specifically, but that's when the elements were created to allow that to be made. So it could have been on day three. And then on day four, God created the moon and the stars and the sun. And day four is when he created those two great lights, the sun and the moon, and placed them in the vault, placed them up in the air. And so we look at those and we see them today as part of our world. We understand that's just part of nature. But this kind of gives us the sequence on when they were there. And we Bill made the point last week, and we tried to make the point that light was created before there was a light. You know what I mean? So the moon and the stars and the sun were not here, but light was here. So God was the light, for us. He still is. Now we see that all through the Old and New Testament that God is the light of life, light of the world. And so, but we don't think that way. We think of the sun being our source of light, or fluorescent lights or whatever else we've created to bring that. But it's kind of an interesting thing if you think about the sequence of creation. And also, God created these elements to mark time. So we see the rotation of the earth, we see the creation of a day, we see the creation of a year, we see the creation of time itself. Certainly time was created back when space and so forth were created, but this is where time begins to become a clock for us. And
Somebody said, Jim, that the Garden of Eden, and it makes sense, could be an example of what the heaven on earth will be on.
well, I mean, that's possible for sure. I mean, the heaven on earth will come in the millennial period. That's when we'll have, peace, and we'll have all of the things with God is ruling here from earth. Not heaven yet, but still on earth. So that's a possibility. Those are all interesting subjects, to think about.
Fail like we normally do, fail, so.
Right. I mean, the Garden of Eden is the perfect example of what God wanted to have the earth to be like, and man within the earth. And certainly, we could talk about whether that's God's original plan or whether he knew what was going to happen all the way. But anyway, so day four is when all of that happens. And we finished a study on God's appointed times, and we looked at the times that God laid out in Leviticus and other places. And the interesting thing is, the moon and the sun and the stars were their first priority was to be a clock for God's appointed times. So we understand that they're just not accidents of Leviticus. God actually created the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that to be the time keeper for that. So we also, light, night and day, evening and morning were created on day four. So we begin to see the world as we know it today in some form. Day five and day six elevate this level of creation to what we understand today, and they're both important to look at. There's a chart here. I didn't put this chart together, but there's a chart here that lays the days out. And of course, where we are is we're going to study these today, these two, day five and six. And we'll talk about life, and we'll talk about all of the things that come to play in that, in the sequence of life. Because it's important to understand some of the definitions. We talked about who God was speaking to, whether he was speaking to his creation, whether he was speaking to a specific part of his creation, like the land or the sea, whether he's speaking to man or whether he's speaking to himself. All of these are gonna come to pass as we get through these days five and six. And we'll talk about that. We also talked about two theories. I'm not gonna replay them. The gap theory and the day time theory, both of which are just designed to bridge the gap between the billions of years scientists think the Earth has been here and what's called the young Earth theory, which is the theory that certainly the Jewish people believe, and certainly the Creation Museum and the New Creation Science believes. And it's a way to add billions of years into the time schedule. We talked a little bit about why those. There's some problems with those theories. And again, there's many, many other things scientifically about them, but I just talked about the fossil record and all that. So I'm not going to recover and go through that again. You can go back and listen to the other two sections. So now we come to day five. And this is Genesis 20 through 23. Not a lot of words, but a lot of impact. So God said, again, God speaks. He speaks to the water and he says, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. I want to stop here for a minute because I want to make a couple of points. The word teem here is not a word that's in your Bible, probably. Yours will say bring forth, perhaps, depends on your translation. Let the waters bring forth living creatures. Let me tell you why team is probably a better explanation. The word here is a word that has the inclination. If you look up the Hebrew word, And I've got my notes. I can't remember exactly what it is. Let me look and see if I can tell you what it is. That's the word Yezrezu, Yasrezu. And that word has an instant time about it. And so it's not, when you say let the waters teem, you get the idea that God spoke and the waters instantly were filled with fish and all the things of the sea. If you say let the water bring forth, you get the idea that it may have taken a while. So teem is really a better word in terms of expressing the immediacy of God's spoken word versus what happened. So the NIV uses teem. I think a couple of others use a similar word. Let the waters teem with living creatures. So when God speaks on day five, instantly the sea is full of fish, let's say. Not fish eggs, but fish. And not just one fish over in Mesopotamia somewhere, millions of fish everywhere. And so it teems with living creatures. So I just want you to understand that when God spoke this into place, fish as a genre were created, and he calls them living creatures. Now, this is important. When God created plants, they're not living creatures. They do have life. In other words, they do replicate, they do grow, they do experience, growth and death when there's no water or sun, but they're not living creatures. Living creatures, according to the words used, have blood. Now, that's kind of an interesting thought as well, because that'll make a little bit of difference here. And let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So not only were fish created, but also birds were created. And again, not one bird, millions of birds. And not one species of bird, millions of species of birds. I mean, we have birds here in the southeast that are similar to birds in the southwest, but they're not, their colors are not the same. But what they eat is not the same because God created them and they're destined and designed to be in the place where God placed them. And so that's kind of an interesting thought. And so again, instantly fish, instantly birds fly in the air. You got a chicken or egg. The chicken came first. The chicken came first. That's an easy discussion if you read Genesis and believe it. And then he says, so now that he's created all the living creatures in the water and in the air, he says, so God created the great creatures of the sea. Now, your Bible may say something different. It may say may say whales, may say great monsters. Let me look it up here. I can't remember all these words. Oh, Leviathan. Yeah. That's another, that just means big. It means a big animals. So let me say the word for living is the word, Hebrew word, nephesh, Nephesh. That's an important word because nephesh could be translated soul, but it has other meanings as well. So I'm trying to build in your mind the difference between inanimate objects, living objects like grass, and objects that are alive with nephesh, alive with a spirit, alive with a soul, as in animals, as in humans, and so on, because that is a way we differentiate ourselves in the animal spectrum. People will say today, "Well, we're just animals. We're just a higher level of animal." Well, we are a higher level of animal for sure, but that's not all we are. We've got much more than that, and we'll talk about what Genesis says about that. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and that means big creatures. It means monsters. It means dragons in some old translations. And again, a lot of this has to do with a lot of the interpretations has to do with what people are used to seeing when they read these. So if you're in the Far East, it probably has to do with dragons because their dragons are such a part of their mythology. If you live on the island somewhere out in the Pacific or Atlantic, it's probably whales. Or dolphin or orcas or things like that, but large sea creatures. Now, the difference here is these large sea creatures may or may not be fish. You know, they may be mammals, which many of them are. And it says that every living thing with which the water teems that moves about in it. So all the creatures, large and small, all the creatures that breathe air, all the creatures that breathe water, all the creatures that live in the ocean and water are created here. And it says according to their kind. And again, this is important because it reinforces our understanding that when God created dogs, let's say, there weren't species of dogs with wings that took off from the islands and flew. They were dogs. And they could evolve within the species, but they stayed within the species and they replicated in their own kind. They didn't switch kinds or switch species. And all of that is real important in Genesis. It's also important to understand life as it's taught now by biological teachers in public schools and other places where they use these scientific methods and theories that they postulate, for which there is no, I'll repeat, there is no archaeological or fossil evidence for that. But nevertheless, that's what they say. So, and God saw this, every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. Now you might ask, what about penguins? Well, they fly in the water, you know. Water is just thicker air. You want to look at it that way. God saw it, and it was good. So God is pleased with his creation of animals, both on the land and on the sea and in the air. So God is pleased at this point. And then we see a little bit of a difference here. God blessed them. So he spoke to them and blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on earth. So he gives them both a blessing and a command. And the command is, I've created you, now replicate to your own kind, fill the earth. And you know, animals, we always say, well, armadillo, I'll pick on armadillos. Armadillos are moving north. You know, they started in Mexico and they came up through Texas and they've come through the south, and we see a few of them on our roads. They don't get too far north because it's too cold, but they're always increasing their territory. You know, and animals by their instincts, if you have lions or anything else, when they have a litter and they have kits or whatever their name of the little ones are, when they get to be adults, they go out and find their own space and their own territory, and they become the leader in that little area. It's kind of an instinct within animals. Somewhat an instinct within people too, I think, although we're seeing a lot of people want to cluster together in cities today. Wasn't the way, you know, in the past. But God saw that it was good, and because God blessed them and because God gave them a command, it is part of who they are. It's part of their DNA, it's part of their instinct. It's just what they do. I mean, people always say, you know, trying to tame a wild animal is risky because a wild animal is a wild animal, and it has certain characteristics that make it wild, and maybe they're not domesticated for thousands of years. You know, if you try to domesticate a wolf, you may find, you know, at some point the wolf takes your food away from you and they eat you at the same time because they're not dogs. I mean, even some dogs you might have some issues with, but so God tells them to be fruitful and multiply, and of course that is an innate part of who they are. And then he says, as he does for each of these days, then there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So again, God's day begins in the evening at dusk and ends at the end of daylight the following day. So that's what God calls a morning. So we get to the point where we see all of this happening. We see fish, we see birds, all of them bring forth for the first time. And I want to spend a second now on this topic of nephesh. Nephesh is the word that means to have life. And it doesn't mean just to be like a green plant growing. That's one kind of life. But we're talking about life. If you have a dog or a cat, I guess I'm not a big cat person. If you have a dog, dogs have personalities. Some of them are irritating, but some of them are funny, you know, and they can be pleasant. They like to play. They like to steal your socks and then stand in the middle of the floor and wave them to you to make you chase them. I mean, they've got personalities, and you know, that's part of who they are. That is the nephesh. That is the life that is within animals. And all of them, to some degree, have that. Now, you know, turtles don't steal your socks and stand in the middle of the road with them, but you know, turtles do have preferences, and they do have instincts, and they do have signs of life. If you put food out in a certain place, they'll come to that place every day looking for food. They certainly have some intelligence and some brains. Nephesh, this is the first time it's used in day four. It's used all through the Bible then when you get past that. And its definition is soul, life, self, person, heart, creature, mind, living being, often used as a sum of a person or animal, including its personality. And in Leviticus 17, it says, for the life, for the nephesh, it says, or a creature, should be of a creature there. Of a creature is in the blood. So the blood is what makes you have nephesh. It's not all red blood, by the way, because some animals don't have red blood. They have blood that's different color because they're a reptile or whatever. But if they don't have blood, like mosquitoes don't have blood unless it's yours, they don't have blood. And they don't have nephesh. They're a animal that does not have nephesh. Now, you could argue about when they're created, and maybe they're a winged creature. I don't know where that is. Scientists have argued about that for a while, but they don't worry me. They're there for food, and people eat them, and not people don't, but birds do and other things. So all of this is important because if you begin to look at life, you ask questions like, why did God make us? Or are we special? Or are we just another class of animal? You know, you hear these if you're in a scientific discussion today, and you get I would suspect if you did a man on the street interview with kids in high school or college, you'd get a lot of weird answers if you ask about what is special about man versus an animal, a dog, let's say. You probably get a lot of weird answers because A, they weren't taught it, B, they probably haven't thought about it. And they'll say, well, we have opposable thumbs. Well, so do monkeys. Okay. Well, then the answer is, well, we're just different than monkeys, but we're like monkeys. You can get down a rabbit hole with this, but to understand it, it's important to understand that all animals with blood have nephesh. Some of them have other characteristics as well. And this is important because when it comes to humans, we have something beyond this which makes us different and makes us unique within the animal kingdom. So, again, all of this study we talked about was animals were created in their adult form, and they could migrate, they could reproduce. All of this was part of God's plan. We introduced them because you understand that when man comes, the earth is prepared for mankind, which means that birds are there, animals are there, plants are there, and not just in the Garden of Eden. They're everywhere on the earth. Now, the Garden of Eden may be bigger than we think. Who knows? I don't know how to size what that is. But I think we get the idea that all of this creativity of God has been put in place in the first 5 days to prepare where we live to hold man. And so what's unique and what's important about mankind? And that's when we get to day six. We are going to get to day six, so we'll see. This is the final day of creation. Now, God creates land animals here. So this is kind of interesting. Let the land, speaks to the land, produce living creatures. Again, these are creatures with nephesh, according to their kinds. And he separates them into three kinds. Now, if you're a student of biology or you ever went to a science class, you know that there's genuses and phylums and whatever, I don't know, species, all the different things biologically that separate various kinds of animals. But in the narration in Genesis, God creates them in three ways or three kinds. He creates them as livestock. Your Bible may say livestock. What it really means is domesticated animals. Those that are domesticated by man. And so that would be goats and sheep and cattle, dogs, cats. I'm sure cats are domesticated, but you know, all of the animals that we know as domesticated animals. And he says, the creatures that move along the ground, yours may say creep along the ground. This is all of the other animals that are out there that are not wild, what we call wild animals, like a tiger. And this is probably all the, you know, the squirrels and the rats and the mice and the possums and the armadillos and all the rest of them are created about in this space. And then the wild animals, what he's talking about here, are those animals that are not domesticated for the most part, like lions and tigers and, you know, the elephants, even though they've been domesticated in many ways. But he's talking about those kind of animals. So if you were to divide animals into three categories, domesticated, the ones that are wild, and the ones that creep along the ground, it's a pretty encompassing list. It encompasses all of the animals that have blood, that have nephesh. He says, God made wild animals according to their kind, livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. So this is the first part of day six. And what we understand here is, like in day five, these animals are created in their adult form. They're created as dogs and cats and possums and whatever. They're created that way, tigers, chickens. Chickens are probably created with the birds. But anyway, they're all created. So right now, in the first part of day six, we have all the animals that are on the land, not the sea creatures, by the way, but all the animals that are on the land. The sea creatures were created earlier. So it's kind of interesting to see how these are separated out in sequence, different than what if you ever studied biology and you go through a scientific approach, you know, they always take you through things evolving. And so one evolves from another. So they have the lower, I won't say the lower intelligent, but the lower class of animals evolves to a higher class, then to a higher class, then to a higher class. And, you know, they split and evolve and all that. That's part of the whole theory of evolution. Again, that doesn't hold with reality in a lot of ways, but it is a theory, and it's one that's taught right now. The point is, God made all of this, and he made it at this time. So cows didn't come along 4 million years later. They came along in the beginning. Sheep didn't come along 4 million years later. They came along in the beginning. And God saw this, saw his creation, and saw that it was good. And again, good here means it meets the purpose for which I created. You know, I've made the comment before that you think about a tool. And if you have a screwdriver, and it's a flat blade screwdriver, it's created to put in screws. You could
take out
screws. It's not created as a wood chisel. But many of times it's used as a wood chisel, because it kind of fits that purpose, but that wasn't the purpose the tool was created for. In this case, God created the animals, the plants, the earth, everything in it, according to a purpose for it. And he looked at that purpose and the creation, and it was good. He was happy. It met the terms, met what he designed it to be. And that's kind of important. I do think, you know, God didn't have to sit back and put his finger on his chin and say, Could I have made an improvement here? God knew when he created it would be this way, but he's affirming not only that it is this way, but for us, if we're interested in where things went wrong, they haven't gone wrong here, because everything is good, and it's in God's plan. It's the way it should have been. So God saw all of it and saw that it was good. Yep.
Adaptation is what happened over the century. A dog can still be a dog and look different, but it's still a dog. And people think this is the term evolution, and it really should be adaptation.
Right. I mean, most people would say, and I would be in agreement with them, that there is evolution within species. You know, if a dog is in cold weather, he will grow long hair. And if he doesn't grow long hair, he won't survive. So they do adapt to where they are. But a dog doesn't sprout wings and fly to another island. That just doesn't happen. And so I think, most people would agree with adaptation or evolution within a species. But when you look at this, God doesn't preclude that. He just says it's kind. So if a kind is a canine, it's going to always be a canine. And also, it's interesting that most species cannot crossbreed. So you can't breed a dog with a lion. Not that you would want to do that, but you could breed a dog with a dingo or breed a dog with another class of canine, but not with something that's not a canine. So it's kind of an interesting thing when you look at it. God was pretty precise in what he did, and he liked what he did, and it was good. So now we have, in day six, we have the animals created. It's perfect for us. Again, animals with blood. Think about animals with blood because they're different. That's the nephesh with an animal. So they don't only have blood, but they also have a personality. They have a mind. They have a little bit of humor. They have a little bit of interest in their mind. They're not just pure instinct, and so can you imagine the first guy that ended up hearing a parrot talk back to him? That just came to me. It's not useful, but it just came to me. Whatever. But the parrot doesn't understand what they're saying. They're just repeating sounds like a mockingbird does. But anyway, I've lost my train of thought. So now let me say this. God, when you look at this creation and you look at the words, remember the word bara, which is a word I mentioned before, which is a word that's only used when God creates something from nothing, like he created part of the earth. Now, in the day the land animals are created, the word is not created from nothing. It's the word that means created from something. Now, you might ask, well, why is that? Well, the reason is nephesh was created the day before. So nephesh had already been created. So when he created the earth animals, he just put nephesh into them because that was something he had already created. So they were put together with building blocks that he had already done. And it's kind of interesting because people will try to make that a point, but God doesn't have to recreate matter every time he creates something. He uses the matter that he created before, or he uses an object he created before to make a new object. And so there's nothing unusual about that, except I just want to make the point that that's because it was created the day before. He didn't have to recreate it when he made land animals. Just kind of an interesting thought. So all of these things now set the stage for what we call the crown of creation, which is mankind. And I'll try to get this finished pretty quick. I know we're getting down to 5 minutes or so. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Who's God speaking to there? Speaking to himself, speaking to the Godhead. Let us. I mean, remember we said Elohim, the word for God used in Genesis, is plural. So God is now speaking to himself and to the other parts of the Godhead. Let us make mankind, that word is Adam, mankind, or Adama, if you wish, in our image. Now, we got to think about what this means. It's because it says, in our image, let me get this out of the way, in our likeness. Well, image and likeness here doesn't mean that we look like God, because God is spirit. Now, when God came to earth as Jesus, he came to earth as a man. But the spirit is spirit, and God is spirit. So we don't physically look like them. I mean, we do have the characteristics of man, which of course Christ had, but that's not his original characteristics in heaven. So what does it mean? It means there's something intangible in us that makes us like God. And that is something so different than anything that's been created before. He's got to create something special here. So the word here is the word bara, which means God has created something new. He says, why does he create him in his image? So that he may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals, all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, this is a dominion statement where God has given mankind dominion over the rest of his creation. So he makes us have something special in us, and it's not just something bigger than a personality. It's a spirit that lives within us. Yeah, John. We are, and a lot of times people will not separate spirit and soul, and it depends on how you define them. But I think for us, what we are is we're a combination of a body, a soul, personality, and a spirit that comes from God that makes us different. It's what lets us think. It's what lets us act in an altruistic way. Mankind is the only one that will sacrifice himself for someone else. I mean, a dog may defend you if somebody breaks into your house, but that's part of their DNA. We make a choice as to whether we do that. And sometimes we make good choices and sometimes we don't. But that's part of who we are. And that ability to think, that ability to reason, that ability to accept God for who he is an ability that animals don't have. I mean, a dog can't go and say the prayer to become a Christian. Humans can, and we're the only ones that can do that. And so we have a spirit that enables that capability within us. Now, we're not complete in that until we make that, we make that agreement with the Lord that he's going to come live in us. But we're different. And he says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, I'll pick this up probably next week because we're not going to finish. The word for male or mankind is ish. The word for mankind is Adam. So ish means male. Female means ish ha, ish ha, or ish ha, however you want to say it. And of course, that has to do with woman being made from man. And we'll talk about that when we get to the Genesis 2, where it lays some of that out. So God creates them in two genders. He blessed them and said to them, again, now he says to man, not to his creation in general, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish, the birds, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Well, I'm going to stop here. And I'm going to pick up next week and we'll finish this discussion about Genesis, second half of day six. We'll also get into day Genesis chapter two. Yeah, John. Yeah. Well, the interesting thing is, if you're a believer in Genesis, you kind of understand there are certain immutable things that God has created to be what they are. And there's not much we can do about it. I mean, we can wear a funny hat and, dress ourselves up, but we're still what we are. And I think that's going to be part of the fun part in the next couple of hundred days with the new administration, seeing all the angst that plays out there. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. And so come back next week and we'll pick up right here and we'll finish this and we'll get into chapter two and get as far as we can get in chapter two. Any questions or comments before we pray?
Thank you for picking Genesis.
Oh, you're welcome. I didn't know that Jeff was going to be kind of on the same path because he made reference last week to some things in Genesis as well. So it is kind of interesting how the Holy Spirit may, kind of pull us in similar direction. We certainly don't talk about any of this stuff, but it's kind of nice when it works out that way. Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the spirit of prayer that we have. Thank you for our ability to come to you with our deepest needs. Lord, we continue to pray for Pamela and Rob. We continue to lift them up. We ask that you be with them in special ways. We ask that you be with their doctors and their nurses, their caregivers, those that are designing these programs, examining the results, making tweaks in the way they do it. Lord, we just pray that your hand will guide them as they do their work. Lord, we thank you for the stuff we read in Genesis. We thank you for the fact that it is true. You can believe it. You can count on it. And Lord, we thank you that it helps us define many things in life as we try to live our lives according to your plan. Lord, I pray for the pastor. I pray for the sermon he has. I pray that you have anointed him with this sermon, and this sermon will be the perfect sermon we all need to hear. We'll hear different things that meet the needs that we have. And Lord, we lift this to you and ask that his anointing be powerful as he speaks. Lord, we pray all of this in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So thank you all. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And celebrate and give thanks. And we will see you back next Sunday.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you all.
Sorry. How you doing?